Last time we started in the book of Habakkuk, and we ended with chapter 1 where Habakkuk was asking God when he would intervene because of what Babylon would do to Judah. And of course this was before Babylon came in to take over Jerusalem and Judea. And so let's pick that up in Habakkuk 1 verse 17 as we will go now today into chapter 2, but let's pick up the story in chapter 1 verse 17 because Habakkuk is asking, shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? So Babylon was on its rise. It was going to be this world empire and it began to take over other countries. And so Habakkuk is asking God, are they going to continue to do this? And so it leads into chapter 2. In verse 1, Habakkuk says, I will stand my watch and set myself upon the rampart. I watch to see what he will say to me, what God will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected. So he's waiting for God's answer, but also he's in this humble attitude that whatever God says, I could even be corrected here. So he wasn't so adamantly going against God. He was asking for a response from God and could realize that he himself could be corrected in what he was asking. So verse 2 then, we find that God does answer Habakkuk. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on the tablets, that he may run who reads it, for the vision is set yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, it will not lie, though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. So God's answer comes, and we find that Habakkuk is told to commit it to writing. And notice where he is to write it. And not on a, not in a book or on papyrus. He's to write it on clay tablets, on baked clay tablets. That's what they had at that time, but on tablets. Make it plain on tablets. Tablets are durable. In fact, there are a number of tablets that are in museums that were unearthed, that were written on at this time. Even some have been found that still can be deciphered. And so they are long-lasting. So what we're finding, that God wanted this to be a permanent record as to what he was going to tell Habakkuk, and we now have that permanency here in the book of Habakkuk. But we still see that this vision concerns for an appointed time, meaning a time that is set, a time that is true, a time that it will happen. And it can also refer to a time that will not be delayed. It won't arrive behind schedule. It will arrive right on time, the determined time. And it did. It did. Babylon did come in and take over Jerusalem in 586, and then later we find that God destroyed Babylon in 539 by the Persian Empire. But this is also a reference to the end times. It will happen at the appointed time set by God. And so the fulfillment of the judgment of the wicked will take place. It won't tarry. When it is God's time to set that time of judgment, and it will occur for all nations in the time of the end. So there is some duality here that we find. Now we come to verse 4, same chapter. Behold the proud. In the Jewish translation it says, behold, his soul is puffed up. So pride, soul puffed up, kind of a parallel together. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. or the Jewish translation has, the righteous shall live by his faith. So we have a contrast here. We find that God is bringing his attention to what is wrong with the king of Babylon, that the and the Babylonians, that they are puffed up, they are proud, they are arrogant, they are not upright with him. And that it means the innermost being is full of arrogancy and pride. He's not right with God. But in contrast, the righteous, the just, they will ultimately live by faith. And that's a key verse. The just shall live by his faith. Now, we know that we need to have faith in Jesus Christ, but we also know, according to the New Testament, we need to have the faith of Jesus Christ within us. And the righteous do have faith. And here's something to consider. Even if we have a perplexity about a certain situation, because many of us do, at various times, we have some complex what's going on as to what's happening, whatever situation we face, it does not mean that our faith is broken down. By just having some type of perplexity about something does not mean our faith is destroyed. The point is that the proud are against God. They don't yield to God. They don't have faith in God. But those who have faith rely on God, no matter what the problems are that they face. And also, we see that this is a specific time in the future that is spoken of, because there will come about a man who is motivated by the devil, and he will be proud, and he will be arrogant. And we find, let's look at Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah 50. Actually, Jeremiah 50 and 51 are chapters that are prophetic about Babylon. So if you want to put a little marker here in Jeremiah 50, we'll be coming back here a couple times. But let's look at Jeremiah 50, verse 29. Call together the archers against Babylon, and you who bend the bow and camp against it all around. Let none of them escape, according to all that she has done, do to her, for she has been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. So God is telling Habakkuk, yeah, I'm going to use Babylon to take over Jerusalem, but Babylon's going to be dealt with as well. It will be dealt with. And we find again that God says in verse 31, I am against you, O most haughty one, says the Lord of hosts. Your day has come, the time that I will punish you. The most proud will stumble and fall. And so we see that will happen. Not only that Jerusalem will be taken over by Babylon, but afterward. And we know that happened with the Persian Empire. They came in and took over Babylon. Let's go back to Habakkuk. And now let's look at Habakkuk 2, verse 5. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he's a proud man. He does not stay at home because he enlarges his desires, hell, or like the grave. And he's like death that cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations. He heaps up for himself all peoples. Now, again, this is likened to the fact that he transgresses by wine. You know, a person can become so addicted to wine, they become like a drunk at times when they're so addicted. Here, these world conquerors are kind of addicted by uncontrolled covetousness. And in this case, the king of Babylon had this uncontrolled covetousness and power and subjection of other people under them. There was kind of a sort of drunkenness to them. They were drunk with power, and they came and just did a lot of things, taking over other nations. It's an attitude that comes from this power, that of an invincibility type of thing. one of wine and pride and of arrogance. Now, various Roman writers have mentioned that there was an inordinate amount of drinking among the Babylonians. In fact, if you think about it, Belshazzar's feast, and this is in Daniel 5, and remember what they were doing? The night that they were going to be taken over by the Persians, what are they doing? They're in a banquet hall and they're drinking, but they're drinking wine out of the vessels that had come from the temple. And so in this fog of liquor, they felt invincible. They had a huge wall around them. They didn't think anyone could ever come in and take over their city. So we also see that verse 5 prophesies another proud man, an end time proud man. And so an end time king, and we call him the beast, will arise and take over lots of countries. In fact, I'll just quote this here in Revelation 13, verse 7. It was granted to him, the beast, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So just as Nebuchadnezzar did there with Babylon, so this end-time beast power will make war and rule over the world until he is replaced by Jesus Christ. Let's go and notice now verse 6 to 8. Will not all these take up a proverb against him, a taunting riddle, and say against him, woe to you who increases what is not his, how long, and to him who loads himself with many pledges? Will not your creditors rise up against you suddenly? Will they not awaken you who oppress you? And you will become their booty, or another translation is plunder. Because you've plundered many nations, the remnant of the people will plunder you, and because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and all who dwell in it. See, Habakkuk was wondering, how long is it going to be before this great empire over here, Babylon, is dealt with? It's not going to be for a while, but it would be eventually. And God is telling him eventually it would be dealt with. But here you have suddenly something else being brought out here, that the victims of the Babylonian aggression will then eventually come to power. And we know that the Persians did. And they, the nations who owed tribute to Babylon, will then be able to come in and recover their wealth. Notice in the middle of verse 6, it says, woe to him who increases. Chapter 2 has five different woes. This is woe 1 of 5. And it compares the Chaldeans here to one who loads himself with many pledges and showing that there's creditors. It's like an unscrupulous person who loans money, like a loan shark. And they take an inordinate amount of interest. And that's what Babylon was doing with all these other countries, with extortionate terms. And they'll have to eventually give up all that wealth that they had accumulated. And so because Babylon plundered the nations, the remnant of these people here will plunder Babylon. Let's go back to Jeremiah. Let's look at Jeremiah 51 and in verse 54. Jeremiah 51, verse 54. The sound of the cry comes from Babylon, the great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord is plundering Babylon, silencing her loud voice, though her waves roar like great waves and the noise of her voice is uttered, because the plunderer comes against her, against Babylon. Her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken. For the Lord is the God of recompense. He will surely repay. He will surely repay. And he did. He did. And Babylon was eventually destroyed. And of course, it's a parallel as to what will happen in the future. There's one other point that we see in verse 6, and that is it says that there will be a proverb against him, a taunting riddle against him. Well, the Bible also mentions a proverb and riddle against the king of Babylon. We won't need to turn there, but let me just read a few sentences from Isaiah 14, verse 3 to 7, because this is where it is found. It shall come to pass in the day that the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow. There's coming a time that Israel will have some rest after the problems they had gone through. That you will take this proverb up against the king of Babylon. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. The oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. He who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and no one hinders. This is future. Another parable, another proverb or riddle. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Now, that's in Isaiah 14. And that talks about the time that the earth will be free of this Babylonian revived system that takes over. Let's go now into the second of the five woes in Habakkuk 2, verse 9. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples. Sin against your soul, for the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. So here is another woe and a warning not to covet evil or evil gain for their house. In this case, the city of Babylon. They were hoping that this strength of theirs would spare them from disaster, and to rely on their house would be a disaster. And I mean, you go into history and you see these walls of Babylon, they were thick and they were high, and they seemed like to be an impregnable city. No one could get in. But they're talking about the timbers will be removed from the house. And so just like an eagle makes its nest way up in the mountains, they thought that they were unassailable because of their great power. And nothing they did, all their preparation, nothing they did would prevent their fall when it was determined that Persia would come in. There's also three woes in the future. And we know those woes take place before Jesus Christ returns. And there's a woe against the power that be, that is at the time, and we know that's the beast, and he will cut off many peoples. He will think he is great. He will actually think he's God. He sets his palace in the glorious land, thinking that will deliver him from any disaster. But in the end, the beast ends up in the lake of fire. And so you got some similarities going on here of what happened back then and what will happen in the future. Let's look at the third woe, Habakkuk 2, verse 12. We'll start reading it here in verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. And that's true. They did get involved in a lot of bloodshed, and when they would take over these various cities and towns and actually other countries, and they established their city of Babylon on sin. And certainly this is a description of Babylon in the past, but you know it's also describing the future, Babylon in the future. Revelation 16, verse 19. Revelation 16, verse 19, the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So Babylon was destroyed, We know that according to history, but we also see that in the future, according to Revelation 16:19, the Babylon of the future will also be destroyed. Okay, let's continue with this third woe in verse 13. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire and the nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So again, we now begin to see another contrast here. Now, Sansino mentions an interesting statement that God's decree of the work that had been produced by those of the conquered nations for the aggrandizement of Babylon will all be for vanity because it will be destroyed by fire. And God did that eventually and will eventually in the future. But here's the contrast. Instead of the Babylonian system and all that's involved with it filling the earth with knowledge, it's going to be now God's glory filling the earth with knowledge. Not the glory of the nations, not the glory of Babylon. And this verse we know is based on Isaiah 11, verse 9. It talks about the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so again, in God's time, when he sends Jesus Christ, men will acknowledge his sovereignty. All violence will be swept from the earth. And it's interesting. You find that in the Sansino commentary. It's a Jewish commentary, and yet they recognize that eventually the Messiah will come, and men will acknowledge his sovereignty, and violence will be swept from the earth. And so even though nations and men will weary themselves to build themselves up their great empires, it won't last. And Jesus Christ's intervention will stop all of that type of involvement to continuing. All will be destroyed. It's also interesting that Babylon the Great in the future is also kind of prophesied, likened to be sitting on the sea, on a sea over nations and tongues and peoples. But that will be before the return of Christ. Once Christ returns, they will be removed and the knowledge of God will be over the earth like the waters of the sea. Let's look at the fourth woe, verse 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to him to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness, and you are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you. The violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, the violence of the land and the city, and all who dwell in it. So, again, I quote from a statement in the Sansino that the Babylonians rendered their victims powerless by inspiring terror in them. They were terrified of this great nation, terrified what the Babylonians would do when they would come into their land. And it was as if they were drugged by wine, but they were drugged by the terror of their power, of Babylon's power and their greatness. But this plundering came in from uncircumcised or the Gentile peoples. And the cup of the Lord's right hand is figurative of God's divine intervention. God will intervene. And it's also interesting here we find Lebanon being discussed. Babylon here is condemned for the havoc wreaked there in Babylon, and most of those, what was happening in Lebanon is that the Babylonians would come in and hack down a lot of these trees, the trees of Lebanon. And those trees were brought into Babylon to provide timber for the building of their houses. The best kind of timber you could get were of the cedars of Lebanon. Strong wood. And so there, as we saw earlier, remember in verse 11, the beam from the timbers will answer it. It's not going to last. Their houses are not going to last. And we find what the Persians did to Babylon when they came in. It's also interesting that there are some Assyrian inscriptions that mention hunting expeditions into the region of Lebanon. And it could be that Habakkuk was inspired to write about what those kind of expeditions were going in from Babylon. But you know, there again is an end time plunderer, the nations. And they will take military advantage of the nations who are unprepared and unaware and vulnerable. But they will all eventually, it will all be dealt with by God. And God will intervene. As we all know, it will happen when Jesus Christ returns. Let's look at the fifth woe, verse 18. The fifth woe. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to the wood, awake, to the silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. So what God is showing is that your idols, Babylon, are not going to save you. These idols cannot awake, they cannot teach, they can't even breathe. And so, I'll just refer to these scriptures here. Jeremiah 50 verse 38. This is what Jeremiah 50 verse 38 says. A drought is against her waters, they will be dried up, for it is a land of carved images. They are insane with their idols. Babylon was insane with all of their idols. Jeremiah 51 verse 47. Therefore, behold, the days are coming that I'll bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon, and the whole land shall be ashamed. So you find prophecies back in Jeremiah of their carved images being destroyed. You see God telling Habakkuk here earlier, because Habakkuk preached earlier than Jeremiah, what would happen. And God is saying, don't rely on your images. They are not God. And then you see how the book is concluded here in verse 20, or not the book, but the chapter. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth keep silence before him. And so an idol is mute. It has no breath. And it's foolish to worship such a thing. It's God who is alive. God who is in his holy temple. He is the true God. And the earth should keep silence, meaning awe and respect at his presence. What about the future Babylon the Great? Are there graven images to be pitched out and broken? Is there a judgment on the Babylon in the future for carved images and idols? In the end time, are people going to be getting involved in idolatry? What about during the time of the day of the Lord? Well, let's look at Revelation 9 and verse 20. Revelation 9 and verse 20. When God begins to intervene, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. Did not repent. This is Revelation 9 verse 20. Of the works of their hands. The works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. and nor did they repent of their murders and sorcery. So what's going to happen in the future? There are people that are going to rely on their idols, whatever idols there are at that time, and we don't know exactly how that will happen, but they're going to be relying on idols that can neither see nor hear nor walk. It's almost the same type of prophecy that we hear and see in Habakkuk. Remember that the Lord is in his holy temple. Here you have mankind worshiping demons and idols. And so God's going to have to really come in, and Jesus Christ is going to really have to establish his kingdom with force so that all will worship him. And so the earth here is instructed to stand in awe before God and the only true God. And that's the lesson I would say that we have with the scriptures here in Habakkuk in this particular chapter, that we see that God is the one that will be praised, and that God will eventually, and we've got to put this in perspective, Habakkuk was seeing the rise of Babylon, and it was prophesied that a Babylon would come in and take over Jerusalem. And then he was wondering, when will there be an end? Will there be an end of it? We are seeing in this day and age, the end time, that there is a rise of some type of power that'll eventually happen and come in and take over the nations of Israel. What do we do? Well, we need to rely on God, because of what God says here in Habakkuk, it's for our time as well. And as we recognize, God is the one who will save. The Lord is in his holy temple. The idols won't save. The beast won't save. Only God will save. And so in conclusion, let's look at Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16. And let's read verse 19. Jeremiah 16, verse 19. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles will come to you from the ends of the earth, so not only Israel, but the Gentiles in the future. Surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself, which are not gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they will know that my name is the Lord. God will be known by all. And thankfully, God's revealed himself to us, and we know God. But I also think it's important to recognize that we are known by God. We know God, and we are known by him, because he has called us into this way of life, and that's phenomenal. Okay, next time then we will get into, when we have our Bible study, cover Habakkuk 3 and then finish the book.